Hello, everybody. I just start out with a personal story. My father, Zichron Oli Vracha, some people may remember, he was the principal of SAR Academy in Riverdale. And when he was in Yeshiva University, he was on the YU wrestling team. He was a heavyweight wrestler. And one day he came to shiur to the Gemara class with his wrestling jacket on. And the Rebbe, the European rabbi who was his Gemara teacher, saw my father with his wrestling jacket, and he said, "Hakol kol Yaakov v'hayadayim yedei Esav." The voice is the voice of Yaakov, but the hands belong to Esav. In other words, Jews don't wrestle. Jews, often we learn, we use our mouths, but we don't use our strength so much. And that's why Zdavka, very interesting, growing up in America, we knew that the greatest left-handed pitcher in baseball history was Sandy Koufax, who was Jewish. The greatest right-hander slugger in baseball history was Hank Greenberg. In his time, he was the most successful swimmer in the Olympics. To this day, one of the two most successful swimmers was Mark Spitz. Benny Leonard, pound for pound, considered the best boxer in history. And they were all Jewish. And in other words, Jews are not just chess masters, but when we put our mind to it, we are also very successful athletes. And the idea that David Ben-Gurion had of making a new Jew, founding the Israeli, who is different from the Galuti, from the exile type of Jew, that was very famous as part of the Zionist ethos. And it's interesting, let's turn on the share screen, where we see that Rav Kook actually deals with this issue head on. Can you all see the screen, the sources? Okay.
Yes, yes.
Okay, so Rav Kook writes in Orot HaMilchama, "Anu mistaklim bedorot harishonim, hamesuparim batorah banevim ubaktuvim." When we look at the heroes of the Tanakh, the Jewish heroes, otama dorot shayu asukim b'milchama, those generations who were so preoccupied with war. We know that for about 1900 years in exile, Jews didn't serve in the army. We didn't want to serve in the army. And also the goyim didn't want us. An interesting trivia fact that Ulysses Grant, as a general in the Civil War, he had a rule passed that Jews are not allowed to live in Nebraska because the Jews are not considered loyal citizens. A Jew will not fight against his fellow Jew if he's in the North and he's in the South. And so for many, many years, the Jews fought with our passports. We didn't fight with guns. But Rav Kook points out, if we look back in the Tanakh, the heroes of the Jewish people were all military heroes. These are the heroes with a capital T and a capital H that the Jewish people look upon fondly with their holiness. And when I learned this for the first time, you know, a lot of times you read something and it doesn't really register. But when you learn it with a chevruta, with a learning partner, and you have to try and figure it out, it hit me. How is it possible that I never noticed this? Look at Avraham Avinu. Abraham, there's an entire chapter where Abraham, there are four kings from the north who are so strong they defeat the five kings from the south. And Avraham Avinu is so strong that he defeats those four kings, chases them all the way up north, frees all of the booty, frees his nephew Lot. Now, that entire chapter could be summarized in one or two verses. Apparently, the Torah thinks it important. We go down to Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu, let's look together in source number four. We just read about this recently in the Torah. Remember when Yaakov comes to Haran, he sees there is a well. And remember, he's just had a difficult journey. He's very thirsty. He asked the shepherds, why is the well covered? They said, well, there's this big rock. It's too heavy. We have to wait for all the shepherds to push it off. Yaakov Avinu takes the rock, moves it away, says, let's drink. And the Rabban asks, why do we have to know that story? Vinesham Shlosha Edreitzon, the Torah goes into details how many flocks there were. There were three flocks. Who cares how many flocks there were? Yaricha Katu Besipur Hazeh, the Torah goes to length in details about the story of Yaakov Avinu's muscles. Lo dienu ki kovei Hashem yachlifu koach v'yirato titen oz. To teach us that those who yearn for Hashem also have physical strength. Ki ne Yaakov Avinu ba min aderech v'ayef. Yaakov is very tired. V'yagel vado ha'even asher ayutzvichim elei akol aruim. He was able alone to move that heavy rock. Now, all the other shepherds together could not move it. How many shepherds are there? The Ramban figures out. Well, that's why it says, there are three flocks, which means that there are, each flock has at least several shepherds in the front and shomrim in the back. That means there are probably at least six people who and they can't move it. And apparently, this is important for us to know. We just read last week about our new name. When first the angel and then God changes our name from Yaakov to Yisrael. Why? After Yaakov pins down the angel and he says, I won't let you go until you bless me. He says, your name is not going to be Yaakov, Ki'im Yisrael. Ki saritim Elohim v'manashim v'tuchal. Because you wrestled with angels and men and you were succeeded. Let's go on. Moshe Rabbeinu. First impressions are very important. Our first impression of Moshe Rabbeinu is he sees an Egyptian beating a Jew and he intervenes and kills the Egyptian. Forward 100 and so years. And the last major thing that Moshe Rabbeinu does in Sefer Dvarim is at the age of 119, he conquers Sihon Melech Amori v'Og Melech HaBashan, who we know are giants. Now, where is the Bashan? The Bashan is in the Golan Heights. Today, even 18-year-olds don't climb up by foot. They take the cable car. Moshe Rabbeinu is climbing up by foot, leading the charge as these giants are shooting arrows. And the Torah goes out of its way to say that Moshe Rabbeinu, at the age of 119, lo kahata ino velo nasleho, his eyesight and his physical strength was perfect. Let's go on. Yoshua ben Nun, the entire Sefer, is about conquering the land of Israel. The next book of Shoftim, the book of Judges. We don't know too much about Shamgar ben Anat, Otniel ben Kenaz, Shimshon, Gideon, Yiftach. The only thing we know about them is that they were military heroes. All the way down to King Saul, David HaMelech, maybe the greatest warrior in Jewish history, and all the way down to the Maccabees, Rav Kook is pointing out, and again, I can't believe that I never noticed, we don't know that much about the heroes of the Tanakh, right? We don't know what they ate for breakfast. We don't know what they looked like. We don't know what they dressed. But if the Tanakh tells us that one after the other, they're all physically strong and military heroes, then apparently that is important. And Rav Kook is going out of his way to point out that it's important. Now let's jump down to the end of the paragraph. You know, maybe even before we go to the end of the paragraph, I'll even sharpen the question. When I was in my 20s, I used to write Chovrot Hadracha for Bnei Akiva, different activities for informal education. And there was an activity that I liked doing that I used to ask the chanichim to draw a picture of a gibor, of a strong person. We can do this mentally now. Everybody draw a mental picture. Exactly. What does your gibor look like? What is he doing? What is he wearing? How old is he? Right? Mamash, draw a picture. Okay? Please freeze the picture. And now, turn over the page in your mind. And draw a picture of a tzaddik, of a righteous person. Again, what's he wearing? What's he doing? How old is he? Mamash go into details, okay? You froze the picture? Okay. Hevra, is it the same picture? It's not the same picture. And that just sharpens the question, because the common stereotype is that either you're all brains and no brawn, or all brawn and no brains. And comes the Tanakh and tells us no. And this is really the first point that Rav Kook is getting to. Rav Kook is coming, as we'll see, to break the stereotype that it's either or. And that the ideal Jew, in the words of Rav Kook, paraphrasing the Kuzari, is a nefesh bri'ah biguf bari. The ideal Jew is a holy soul inside a holy body. And this is significantly different from the stereotype that we have of the ideal tzaddik. Again, let's go into the source. Going back to source number one, where Rav Kook finishes off, just jumping down to the end. He says, now that we're coming back to the land of Israel, maybe I'll just mention the one of the things that I do in the archives of Rav Kook is fill in the footnotes the historical background of what Rav Kook is talking about. Rav Kook is writing this after the founding of the Jewish Brigade in Palestine, by help of the English, as part of World War I. And Rav Kook saw this as a very historic event. For the first time since the Bar Kokhba Rebellion in 1900 years, Jews are fighting as Jews in Eretz Yisrael. And he says, Hinenu b'chol ofa'a ruchanit shanu kol kach shokakim la. We so much desire, yearn, to return to the ideal Jewish heroes of the Tanakh. Mishtokakim le'imutzam. Here Rav Kook is making a beautiful play on words. Ometz, as you know, is bravery or strength. But le'ametz is to adopt. Rav Kook is saying we want to adopt the strength of the original superheroes of the Jewish people. לקוח החיים החטוב והגבוש האיתן והמוצק ששכן בקרבן, ומתוך תשוקה זו כוחנו הרוחני מתאמץ, וכוח גבורתנו מתעדן, ואותן הנשמות החזקות חוזרות לחיות בנו כימי עולם. And now that we're returning to Eretz Yisrael, Rav Kook is saying, we can return to the original Judaism. The galut warped the picture of the ideal Jew. Because again, for 1900 years, the Jew did not serve in the army because it wasn't our army. The Jew did not work the land. It wasn't our land. On the other hand, when we look at the heroes of the Tanakh, and I think I gave a shiur on this for Torah in Motion 2 years ago, if I remember correctly, the ideal Jew in the Tanakh is a religious Zionist. And we see that his strength is a significant part of his person. Now, why is this so important? Davka, because the stereotype is either or, that as if people think that the physical and the spiritual contradict, comes Rav Kook and he teaches us in many places that opposites are not really opposites. Opposites, what seem to be opposites, really harmonize with each other. And this is based on a Kabbalistic idea that in a round world, the further you get from one point, the more you return to that same point. In other words, if there is one God, he created this world and the next world. He created the physical world and the spiritual world. And the idea of one creator is very important to monotheism. As a matter of fact, I know from experience that there are so many different stages in Judaism. We talk about Yemot HaMashiach, the Messianic era, and we talk about Olam Haba, heaven and paradise, and we talk about Tchiyat HaMitim, the revival of the dead. So people get confused. And what really is the ideal? What is the final stop, the final destination? And according to Chazal, I'll parenthetically mention that the Rambam is a lone opinion on this, and he explicitly contradicts Chazal on this issue. how much he was influenced by Aristotle. That's a big issue. But a lot of people get confused because of the Rambam's opinion. It is famous. But if you look in our sages and the Talmud in the Zohar, it's very clear that the final stage is Tchiyat HaMetim, where the body and the soul combine. And this is the first point why it's so important for Jews to be physically fit. Because again, the ideal Jew is nefesh bri'ah beguf bari, a healthy soul in a healthy body, where exile warped Judaism for 2,000 years, but now the time has come to return to the original Judaism. Okay, just to see in the source 2, I brought for you a couple of quotes from Rav Kook, where the idea of physical strength is something very important. Le'it yakitz aryeh v'lavi, the day we yearn for the day that the lion will reawaken, that's the lion of Judah, v'chalashim nidkayim yimalu gvura, and the weak and the downtrodden will be filled with strength. Or another place in Einaya, Shririm Chazakim Le'in Gvura. Rav Kook writes about how the ideal Jew has strong muscles full of physical strength. Now, obviously, physical strength is not the most important thing in Judaism. But everybody knows that for all of our Jewish education, we always talk about how the heroes of the Tanakh are religious, how they are faithful, how they are kind, how they're merciful, how they have a connection to God. We always talk about their spirituality. And one time, in honor of Hanukkah, the time has come to talk about that all of them were also physically strong. Okay, so that's the first point. Let's go on to the second point. What we're going to deal today is why is physical strength so important? Now, you'll notice as we speak that Rav Kook, I divided this into 11 different points. Rav Kook alludes to 11 different points and different sources, which we'll also see the sources in rabbinical literature and in the Tanakh, 11 different points where some of the points also apply to physical fitness in general, sports, healthy, a healthy soul and a healthy body. Some of the points relate specifically to the Jews in Eretz Yisrael. Most importantly, unfortunately, Jews always had enemies. But now that we're back in the land of Israel, we also have the Israeli Defense Force. And just like in the times of Samson and Gideon and King David, we once again defend ourselves. And so some of the points are relating to the Israeli army in the land of Israel. Others also relate to Jews wherever they may be. So let's look. So that is point number one. The ideal Jew reflects the idea that there is one creator, the heavens of the earth, the physical and spiritual. They don't contradict. Let's look together at another point. Source, by the way, a lot of the sources obviously we're not going to cover, but those who can learn it on your own, you can appreciate the ideas a lot more. Let's look together in source number 9. Rav Kook has a very beautiful explanation. I noticed afterwards Rav Soloveitchik also is sort of similar, but Rav Kook wrote it before Rav Soloveitchik. Rav Soloveitchik did not learn Rav Kook. I know that one of his students, he asked him once about Rav Kook, and Rav Soloveitchik said simply, "I don't understand him." But Rav Kook really is not easy to learn, but I had the good fortune to learn by the students of Rav Kook and Rav Kook's son's students, and that's why I can understand them. I had good teachers. Source number 9. So Rav Kook is talking about the machloka that we just read about recently in the Torah between Yitzchak and Rivka. Now, you all remember that Yitzchak prefers Esav, Rivka prefers Yaakov. Now, why Rivka prefers Yaakov? Well, he's a yeshiva boy, and he's spiritual. But why does Yitzchak prefer Esav? Well, the answer, according to Rav Kook, is very obvious. Because the real bracha, the blessing that the two twins are fighting over, is the blessing for the land of Israel. The land of Israel is a physical land. Now, if you have a son who's a ish sadeh, a man of the field and a hunter, and you have a son who's ishtam yoshev o'alim, Yaakov, who sits in the tent, and according to the Midrash, he learns Torah, Yitzchak makes a cheshbon that it's very probable that Esav is going to utilize the blessing of Eretz Yisrael more than Yaakov. Not only that, we don't have time to get into a whole discourse, but Avraham is called Har, a mountain. Yitzchak is called Sadeh. When Yitzchak davens in Yerushalayim, he calls it a field. So Yitzchak is a man of the field. Yitzchak is the only one of the forefathers who's a farmer. Avram was a shepherd. Yaakov was a shepherd. Yitzchak was a farmer. What's the difference between a farmer and a shepherd? A farmer is connected with the land. Yitzchak was the only one of the fathers who did not go down, who did not leave the land of Israel. Hashem tells Yitzchak, you're an olat mima. You were chosen to be the korban for Akedat Yitzchak, for the sacrifice. And part of being a pure sacrifice is that you should never leave the land of Israel. Now, Yitzchak also is spiritual and also is a physical farmer. The problem is, as is often the case, in his two sons, that physical and spiritual Torah and Avodah split into two, where Esav took the physical aspect, Yaakov took the spiritual. And what is the machloket between Yitzchak and Rivka? Both of them are very spiritual people. But Rivka's Yitzchak says that the bracha is mainly for the physical land of Israel, and the talashamayim u'mishmaneya aretz, and the fruit and the produce. And let's give the bracha to Esav, and we'll try and teach him spirituality. And even if he's not spiritual, hopefully his son will be spiritual. Rivka said no, that it's easier to take someone who has that good basic spirituality like Yaakov and dress his arms with the arms of Esav. Again, source number 9. Alkein levashto imo bigdei Esav. When Rivka, Rebecca, put the clothing on the hands of Yaakov, that he should seem hairy, that he should seem physical, v'chitzoniyuto haita dome le'esav. After Yaakov adorned the clothing and the fragrance of the smell of the field, he's like Esav. And according to this, Yitzchak, we know, suspects that it is not Esav. He says, let me feel you. Your voice sounds like Yaakov. He smells him. He tastes the food. He is suspicious that maybe it is Yaakov. But what is the punchline? It says, as soon as he smelled the field, Vayarach ad reach bigadav kereach hasadeh asher berachu Hashem. As soon as he smelled the clothing of Yaakov, which had the fragrance of the field that God is blessing him with, the fragrance of the Eretz Yisrael, Yitzchak already doesn't care that it's Yaakov. As long as he has the best of both worlds, Yitzchak in the end agrees, admits that Rivka was correct. So Rav Kook says, Shezaya gamken tzorach ele brachot. Yaakov had to adorn the physicality of Esav in order to get the brachot. Shal yedei yedei Esav yishachleil tachlit kolosho Yaakov. To have the best of both worlds. Shimush b'midotav shel Esav letachlit tov. To use the strong points of Esav for a good purpose. Now, what is the idea here? Let's jump for a second to Rav Kook's source in the Navi, which again, we're not going to learn all of the sources in Rav Kook, but the ideas are very clear in the Tanakh, and some of the sources we'll see in Rav Kook. Let's look together in source 12. In Shmuel Bet, Perek Yud Pasuk Yud Bet, there's a war, and Yoav, David's cousin, takes his brother Avishai, and they divide into two battalions. He tells Avishai they have an enemy in the front and an enemy in the back, Aram and Ammon. So Yoav says, you know what? I'll take the commando units. I'll take the small group of the elite soldiers, and you take the quantity, not the quality. You take the masses of the soldiers. If I need your help, so you send Tigbur, you send soldiers to help me out. And if you need my help, I will send you soldiers. And then he finishes off the strategy. Chazak v'nitchazek be'adamenu uba'ad arei Eloheinu, v'Hashem ya'aseh atov be'inav. Yoav says, let us strengthen ourselves for the sake of our nation Israel, for the sake of the cities of God, the cities of the land of Israel. And God will do that which is good in his eyes. Notice, Yoav is not a Navi, he's not a prophet. He doesn't know that we're going to win necessarily. But what does he do? He prepares strategy as if God isn't in the picture. He makes a strategic plan. You go here, I go there. You help here, I'll help there. And God doesn't figure in the issue. Now, why is this so important? My father, Zichron Alivracha, his master's was in the comparative religions. And one of the ideas, one of the best ways of understanding Judaism is by comparing us to other religions. Now, one of the best ways of understanding a culture or a religion is by looking at its children's stories. If you want to understand Islamic religion, what does the word Islam mean? In Hebrew, we say lahashlim, which is from the same root as the Arabic, to accept that which Allah sends me. Even if you don't know Arabic, you can walk around the old city in Jerusalem, and every other sentence you will hear Arabs say, inshallah. Everything is, if God wants, it will be. If God wants, it will be. And that's why in Tales of the Arabian Nights, when you see a story like Aladdin, and Aladdin finds this lamp, and he rubs it, and out comes a genie and says, I will grant you three wishes. Islamic culture is saying that if you want to succeed, you need a genie. You need luck. You need God to help you out. Because Islam, again, is a fatalistic society. They believe in predeterminism. I was on the army. I did my army service in Hebron. And I got to know a lot of the Arabs in the Marat HaMachpelah. And one of the Arabs, I asked him, I said to him, I see in Hebron a lot of Arabs still plow their fields with oxes and mules. I said, isn't it worth it just to save up a little money, buy a tractor, and you work less, you make more money? And my Arab friend explained to me, you don't understand. If Allah wants me to be wealthy, I will be wealthy. And if Allah wants me to be poor, I will be poor. And it really doesn't make too much of a difference if I work or if I don't work. Now, this predeterministic approach, if you compare it with Western children's stories that we grew up on, my favorite story as a child, I was always short for my age. I was the youngest of three brothers. So I could always identify with, you remember the story of the little train who said, I could? And there's this little choo-choo train, and everyone's telling him, you're too small, you can't climb the hill. And he says, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think. And then he gets to the top and says, I knew I could. Okay? Now here also, fill in the blank. In Western children's stories, if you want to succeed, you need to put in effort. And Western society does not mention God at all. Everything is man's effort. Go West, young man, right? The tough cowboy. Even Sylvester Stallone in the Rocky movies, you remember Rocky 1 and Rocky 2, and it's always the same story, where this short, left-handed boxer, he's just training and sweating and training and sweating, and the whole time the enthusiastic music is playing in the background. And the moral of the story is, if you put in the effort, you will succeed. What's called in Hebrew, hishtadlut. And the question is, obviously, all of you, I'm sure, have learned enough Judaism to know that in so often in a class, You will hear one approach, then you hear the other approach, and then the lecturer will ask, what is Judaism's approach? And the answer is always a harmony of the two. And what I just said now, the 42 books of Rav Kook can be summarized in three words: thesis, antithesis, and synthesis. First, there's a thesis that God runs the show. Then there's an antithesis that says, well, man also has free will. Judaism says they both are true. Now, I just have to point out parenthetically that if you look at the stories in the Tanakh, as the Tanakh develops, God hides himself more and more. The miracles are less and less supernatural, because the idea is, just like we teach children, so too our Father in heaven wants little by little to teach us independence, to teach us free will, to teach us how to make good decisions. So point number two is that the heroes of the Tanakh are all military heroes and all physically strong, because the Torah wants to teach us that we are not Islamic and we are not Western, but we believe that you also have to put in the effort, and you also have to daven and have faith in God. So that is point number two. Maybe the best example, let's just look for a second in Megillat Esther, where Mordechai spells it out to Esther in source 12 with a star. Vayomer Mordechai la'ashiv el Esther, al tidami b'nafsheich limaleid beit ha'melech mikol ha'yudim. You remember? Mordechai is asking Esther to intervene, to use her protexia, her influence with Ahasuerus to save the Jewish people. And Esther doesn't want to. And Mordechai says, Ki'im ha-charish ta-charishi be'it hazot. If you want to stay in the closet and you don't want to reveal to Ahasuerus that you're Jewish, don't worry. Revach v'atzalah yamod la-yudim mi-makom acher. Hashem will save Am Yisrael through somebody else. But who's going to lose out? Va'atu beit avich tovedu. You and your father's home, your family, you could have Megillat Esther named Esther. But if you don't do it, it will be called Megillat Zelda, or Megillat Sprinza, or Megillat somebody else. Somebody will do it. Umi yodea im le'et kazot higat l'malchut. Mordechai is telling Esther, I don't know how God is going to save the Jewish people. Maybe this is the reason you were chosen in the beauty pageant and you were elected queen. Maybe not. But you have to take the hishtadlut, you have to put in the effort. So reason number two, why Jews have to develop the physical aspect of life and the military aspect of life and take care of the body and to work for a living, is because Judaism balances man's effort with God's running the world. Point number three, and now we're going to speed up the pace a little. Let's look together in source number 16. And this is something that Rav Kook brings a lot, but again, Rav Kook is more difficult, and it's easier and also more based to learn sources in the sources that everybody knows. A third reason why we need physical strength, the Shulchan Aruch says, Kol pikuach nefesh doche shabbat, vazariz harezem mishubach. We all know that if a person needs to drive in an ambulance on Shabbat, you do. If a person is sick on Yom Kippur, you're not allowed to eat. Why? The Torah tells us, v'chai bahem, that a person should live by the Torah, and that saving a life supersedes the rest of the mitzvot in the Torah. Now, why is this so important? If we look at the individuals in the Tanakh, who is the most popular figure in the generation of Moshe Rabbeinu? Hint, it was not Moshe Rabbeinu, it was Aaron. Moshe Rabbeinu, as the teacher, has to give Musar, has to rebuke the people and tell them that which they don't want to hear. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu was less popular than Aaron. And if you remember, Yeshayahu was assassinated, and the people tried killing Yirmiyahu. And they tried killing Eliyahu. Why? Because the job of a prophet is to tell the people things that they don't want to hear. And that's why they're not popular. That's why the heroes of the Tanakh had to be physically strong to defend themselves from enemies. Now, the Jewish people are called Am Nevi'im. We are a nation of prophets. We brought prophecy to the world. We brought the Torah, the greatest prophecy, to the world. And as Blaise Pascal said, why do people not like the Jewish people? Why is there anti-Semitism? He explained, because the Jews are the conscience of mankind. And people don't like their conscience. And that's why, as long as we are Jews, and that is for eternal, there is going to be anti-Semitism, because people don't like their conscience. So we need to be physically strong in order to defend ourselves from all of the enemies. Let's see, continues, we saw that Pikuach never supersedes Shabbat. Also the Shulchan Aruch, source 17, Harweta chaviro tovea bayam, olistim ba'inalav. If you see a friend who is drowning or is being mugged, and you can save him. I personally walk around with a pistol. I have a license for a gun. And the reason why I do it, anybody who knows, terrorism, knows that a terrorist usually will not do a terrorist attack when he sees a soldier, when he sees a policeman. He will go another block or two where he doesn't see a policeman. And that's why, statistically, most of the terrorism is stopped by civilians, not by the army and not by the police. If you remember 3-4 years ago when there was a rash of stabbings in Israel, and in today, unfortunately, when we have terrorist attacks, they're all on camera. There are a lot of security cameras. And there was a terrorist attack in Tel Aviv. An Arab stabbed somebody. And there was a hippie in Tel Aviv who took his guitar, and you see him, you can find this on YouTube, beating the terrorist with his guitar. That is the mitzvah of lo ta'amoda al dam re'echa. By the way, that's a mitzvah, lo ta'ase, a negative mitzvah. There's also a positive mitzvah of hatzala mirodef, to save someone from somebody who is endangering. Now, not only that, another interesting aspect of this we see in Sefer Shoftim. In source number 20, Devorah, Deborah the prophet, in her song, first she praises those who went to war, Yisachar, Zvulun. She curses Shevet Reuven, who did not go to war, who did not help the Jewish people. She curses the people of Meroz, Kilo Bau Lezrat Hashem, because they didn't help out when Am Yisrael was in trouble. And then she praises Ya'il, the hero who killed Sisra. Now, this is Shoftim Perek Hei. In Shoftim Perek Dalet, it says that, how did Ya'il kill Sisra? It says that Sisra ran into her tent, and he asked for water. Ya'il gave him milk. Some say that she gave him white wine, and that tired him out. And then she killed him with a tent peg. But in Shirat Devorah, in Parakeh, it adds, in addition to the milk, right, that Mayim Sha'al Chalav Netana, it also says, Ben Raglea Karan Nafal Shachav, Ben Raglea Karan Nafal, Ba'asher Kara Sham Nafal Shadud. I think the most redundant verse in all of Tanakh. Literally, between her legs he lay, he fell. Between her legs he lay, he fell. Where he lay, there he fell. Now, something sounds a little suspicious here. And in fact, Chazal tell us that why is Ya'el the greatest woman in Jewish history, even greater than the women in the tent? Who are the women in the tent? Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Velea. Why? Amar of Yochanan, Gemar Nazir, Dachkav Gimel Amud Bet. Sheva bi'ilot ba'al oto rasha be'ota sha'a. Ya'el seduced Sisra 7 times. That's why the pasuk is so redundant. And Rashi explains, Al Shastave Ralishma Kede Latish Kochoshelo Torasha, in order to tire him out, Ya'el seduced Sisra 7 times, and that's how she was able to kill him, to put him to sleep forever. Now, the obvious question is, How is this allowed? We know on the halachic pyramid, mitzvot are very important. But higher than all mitzvot is pikuach nefesh, saving life. But above saving lives are the three cardinal sins. Giluy arayot, shfichut damim, and avodah zarah. Adultery, idolatry, and a murder. Now, Yael was a married woman. How did she commit adultery? She was the one who seduced Sisera. Or you're not allowed to do it, even if it's to save lives. So the Noda B'Yehuda, and this is cited by everyone, Rav Moshe Feinstein, Rav Kook, everyone. This is a classic Noda B'Yehuda, one of the classic poskim of the Achronim. And he writes in Source 22, he asked the question that we asked, even though the three cardinal sins you were not allowed to transgress, even to save a million people. But he answers, Ve'Esther Shaini. By the way, he deals with Esther. Esther did something similar to Yael. There are those that say Yael might not have been Jewish, but everyone agrees that Esther is Jewish. And according to Chazal and Masechet Megillah, Esther was married to Mordechai. And according to Chazal, she was taken against her will every time to Achashverosh. Vatilakach Esther, she was taken against her will. But when she went that last time to Achashverosh to ask him to save the Jewish people, Esther went willingly. And Chazal say they had relations. And afterwards, Esther was not allowed to return to her husband. Chasher avarati avarati, I lost my husband. So how is Esther allowed to do that? And how is Yael allowed to do what they did? Explains the Noda B'Yehuda, the Esther Shaini. Shaita latzalat klal Yisrael. Chevra, this is a very, very important point. That at the very top of the halachic pyramid, you have mitzvot. Above that, you have saving lives. Above that, you have the three cardinal sins. The only mitzvah which supersedes even the three cardinal sins is saving Yisrael. And that is heavy. Now, obviously, it's not even a question why a good Jew and all the heroes of the Jewish people had that self-sacrifice in order to go to battle and to save the Jewish people. So this is the third point, self-defense. The Jewish people have a lot of enemies. And that's why Jews have to be physically fit in order to make sure that Israel does not look like Harlem and to make sure that our society is a good society. Point number four. Source 24. Rav Yosef Albo in Sefer Yikarim is one of the great Rishonim in philosophy. He lived about 600 years ago. And Chevra, if you remember one thing from this class, aside from that first paragraph of Rav Kook, which I hope was a real eye-opener, that all the heroes of the Tanakh were also physically strong. By the way, I'll just mention parenthetically, what Rav Kook is saying also explains why all the heroines in Tanakh are all physically beautiful, are either Tovat Mareh, or Yifat Toar, u'vitovat Mareh. Why, and those who are not, Chazal fill in, that why are they physically beautiful? All right, if I were to draw a picture of the classic Jewish heroine, I did this, as I said, with people. The classic Jewish tzedekis, righteous woman, most young people draw them like nuns. They draw them without any physical beauty. Because again, the mistaken stereotype of either or comes Tanakh and break that stereotype. But Rav Yosef Albo in Sefer HaYikarim says something unbelievable. We know that the second bracha in Shmona Asrei is called the Masechet Ta'anit, is called Gvurot, strength. Why? Because it begins, Atad Gibor Le'olam Hashem, God, you are strong. Now, anybody who knows the 10 Sfirot, the 10 spheres of Kabbalah, knows that Keter, Chochma, Bina, Gdula, Gvura, one of the 10 character traits of God is Gvura. Now, if the goal of a Jew and the goal of the world is imitatio dei, to imitate God, what we call in Hebrew, tselem elokim, litzalem, to copy God. So if we're supposed to copy God, that means we should also be gibor. But the Sefer Yikarim says something awesome here. Ki gvurat basar v'dam, I'm sorry, ve'en gvuratcha ki gvurat basar v'dam. The strength of God is not like the strength of man. Ki gvurat basar v'dam hi lahamit et hachayim. The strength of man is to kill those who are alive. Ugvurat Hashem yidbarach behefech, it's the opposite. Shehi, not lahamit et hachayim, ela lachyot et hametim. A person who is strong and powerful, he wants to show how strong he is by putting down everyone else. Not God. Gvurat Hashem Yidbarach, how do we continue? The opposite. Somech noflim. Now, just to stress what's going on here, again, in the exercise that I've done many, many times with many people, that I asked you before to draw a strong person. Now, one of the most common stereotypes is to draw a boxer who's got big bulging muscles. He's always young, almost never has a kippah, never has tzitzit. Again, that's the stereotype which the Tanakh comes to break. But that is the classic gibor. Now, what does a boxer do? He comes into the ring and he has an opponent. Each one of the opponents, each person tries to knock his opponent down. In other words, he comes into the ring standing up. I want to knock him down. Hashem's gvura is somech noflim. He takes those who are down and he picks them up. And somebody, you go to a gang, you know, West Side Story, and the idea of the gang is they want to knife each other. They want to kill each other. That's a strong person by people. God doesn't kill those who are alive. His gvura is that he gives life to those who are dead. Now, just in case you didn't catch what the Sefer HaYikarim is saying here, and again, this is unbelievably awesome. Just focus. It's a beautiful idea. You know what? I'll tell you when I understood this. In Operation Chomat Magen, in 2003, I believe, Tafresh Samad Gimel, as most of you probably remember the Park Hotel bombing in Netanya, where on Lil HaSeder, Arab terrorists blew up, a suicide bomber blew up a public seder, killing, if I remember, 32. They were mostly tourists from America, France, and England. And this was after the Oslo agreements. There was a lot of suicide bombers. And Arik Sharon, most of you probably remember him. He was a all-star general in the Yom Kippur War. He said, enough is enough. And we went out to war. I was stationed in Ramallah. And before there was Google Maps, the first thing that we did, right, the whole idea was to go around and with addresses of terrorists and addresses where they keep their slicks, their weapons, and to arrest and to take away the illegal weapons. But we don't read Arabic. And so before there was Google Maps, first thing we did is on every bus, there was an officer of intelligence who knew Arabic, and we all had a pen and paper, and we all drew for ourselves maps with the name of the street. So all the streets are Muhammad this, and Ahmad that, and Fatima. They're all Arabic, classic Arab names. And then all of a sudden, there was a street named, if I remember, Kwasi Akamoto, a Japanese name. And everybody laughed. What's the Japanese name doing in the middle of Ramallah? Now, I always like trivia. And I asked the minister, the officer of intelligence, I asked him, wasn't that the Japanese terrorist who killed like 30 people in the Ben-Gurion airport? And the officer answered, Boker Tov Eliyahu. Good morning. You didn't notice? All of the names of the major streets in Ramallah are named after terrorists. The more Israelis that the terrorist killed, the larger the avenue is. If he really killed a lot, he gets a square named after him. He gets a park named after him. In other words, our enemies glorify those who take as much life as they can, killing as many Jews as they can. On the other hand, the Israeli army, we also have what's called Moreshet Krav. We teach the young soldiers also about heroes in the Israeli army. For example, there is no Israeli soldier who never heard of Roei Klein. Has anybody heard of Roei Klein? Roei Klein was a soldier in Lebanon who his pluga was in an empty house, and a terrorist came up to the house undetected and threw in a hand grenade. And from the time the safety pin is pulled, you have 3 seconds until the hand grenade goes off and blows up into a million pieces of shrapnel. And if you have 100 soldiers in one room, every single one of the soldiers is going to be either killed or wounded. And the hand grenade was rolling around, and Roei Klein did not have time to take the grenade and throw it out the window. But he recited Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad as he jumped on the hand grenade, absorbed all of the shrapnel in his body. He was torn to bits, but not one of his soldiers was hurt. Now, what is the difference between the Israeli Defense Force? Our army is a life-giving army. Roei Klein is a hero because he saved lives. When you compare that with our enemies who glorify a life-taking gvura, we understand that when Shimshon, Gidon, Yiftach, David HaMelech, when they went to war, they were out to save lives. And this is a life-giving gvura. This is a God, we want to emulate God, who is Melech Hafetz Bachayim. He's a God who loves life, as we say in the Davening of Rosh Hashanah. I'll just share with you a story that almost nobody in the world knows. This I found in a newspaper from the 1920s, when Rav Kook was chief rabbi, and he tried to convince the Maccabi football team, soccer teams, to stop playing on Shabbat. He called the head of Maccabi, his name was Yosef Yekutieli. He called him in for a meeting. And afterwards, on the front page of the newspaper, they interviewed Yekutieli and asked him, what did Rav Kook tell you? And Yosef Yekutieli said, Rav Kook started out by telling me that God loves sports. Why does God love sports? He says, Hashem hu melech chafetz b'chayim. He is a king who loves life. Sports is part of life. It's part of being healthy. Now, without getting into the question, how accurate was that statement? Obviously, he went on and told that the reporter that Rav Kook also asked him that with all of our love for sports, please don't play it on Shabbat, which was Rav Kook's main point. But I have no doubt that this Yekutieli is correct, because nobody would have dreamed, except for Rav Kook, of connecting the idea of Melech Hafetz B'chayim with the idea of sports. Okay, so that is point number four, that God is a God who loves life. Now we really are going to step on the gas. Source number five. Rav Kook writes in one of his letters, in source number 26. Let's go to source 27. Rav Kook writes, Ezu ra'ayat sarich, what proof do we need? Al zeh sh'ra'ui le'ehov et klal Yisrael u'lishtadel b'takanato u'chvodo kafi efshari. We don't need a proof to love the people of Israel and to make sure that we are proud of the Jewish people. In source 26, in one of his letters, Rav Kook, I'll just give the background, he's answering, his son Rav Tzvi Yehuda was on a ship in Europe, and he asked his father, Rav Kook, his opinion of the following story. There's an Austrian captain of the ship, and he sees a huge ship coming from the other direction, and everyone is super impressed by this English ship. And they said to the Austrian, oh, look, the English ship is much greater than the Austrian ship. To which the captain said, no, when you go to Austria, you'll see that Austrian ships are even greater. We have much greater ships than this little English ship. And Rav Tzvi Yehuda asked his father, is that patriotism, to be proud of your nation? Is that a Jewish concept? And Rav Kook answers in source 26, Hakina ha'lu'umit asher orarta alev limata otami ha'ostri, that zealousness for patriotism, gam hi ish kodesh, that is also a holy fire. B'tiva shel neshama b'riya v'torah k'vua. Healthy people support their nation. They have patriotism. And that's why when a Jew wins a Nobel Prize, or when Israel or Maccabi Tel Aviv wins a medal, or we, all Jews in the world, even if he's a Jew from Holland and he's not representing the Jewish people, go into Google, you will find that you are not the first. If he has a half-Jewish name, you'll find a lot of people, you'll find in Google, it comes up, is Plony Jewish? Why? Because we're proud of our feather Jews. And that's another reason why we should be proud of the heroes of the Tanakh and of the Israeli army, etc. Point number six. Point number six, and this we see in Source 30, where Rav Kook often brings the Ramban, who talks about Shenitztavenu lareshet ha'aretz asher netana el yitbarach la'avoten la'avram yitzhak v'yakov ve'lo na'azva b'yad zulatenu min ha'omot olu shmama. We were commanded to inherit, to conquer the land of Israel, and how much more so after we have it, we have an obligation to defend it. And again, that's just another reason why a Jew is supposed to be physically fit to conquer and to defend the land of Israel. Point number seven. Let's look quickly in Source 33. Source 33, we don't have time to go through the story. Oh, wow, we really have to start finishing up. We'll just do this orally. I know we got a late start. In the story of David and Goliath, Goliath curses the army of Israel, and David HaMelech says, hey, he cut down God. And David HaMelech says, we have to stick up for God. Why? If we look in Yechezkel Lamed Vav, Source 34, Vayavo el agoyim asher ba'u sham vayechalalu et shem kodshi. When the Jews are sent to exile, that is a chilul Hashem, a profanation of God's name. Why? Be'emor lahem, because the goyim say, Am Hashem ele u'meretzo yatzau? This is God's nation, and they were kicked out of their land. I guess the God of Babylon is stronger than the God of Israel, because they defeated you. Now, this was also in the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash, where the Romans also said, Ayei Hashem Elokecha, Jew, where's your God? And throughout the Crusades, Jew, where's your God? And when the Muslims made a jihad, they said, hey, look, God is Muslim. He's not Jewish. And that is a Chilul Hashem. Because when the Jewish people are defeated, everyone's asking, where is God? And the biggest Chilul Hashem was in the Holocaust, where not only Goyim, but even many Jews started asking, hey, where is the Jewish God? Are we still the chosen people? And Rav Soloveitchik said in the War of Independence, it was the biggest Kiddush Hashem, sanctification of God's name, since the splitting of the Red Sea, where the Israeli army showed that God is alive and well and living in the modern world in the land of Israel. And so again, Kiddush Hashem is a very important concept, which is connected with physical and military strength. Point number eight, totally different point. In source number 40, you know what? Rav Kook talks about this, but let's see it straight from Kohelet 41. Perek Tet. Shlomo HaMelech says, V'amarti ani tova chokhma migvura. Right? With all due respect to physical strength, which we're talking about this whole class, Shlomo, the wisest of all men, says wisdom is more important than strength. But chokhmat hamisken bizuya udvarav einam nishma'im. But the wisdom of the nebuch, of the weakling, is scorned. And nobody listens to the weakling. And if the superheroes of the Tanakh, our children see them like Superman, like Batman, they will also learn the spirituality. Just like my son eats cornflakes. Why does he like eating cornflakes? Because Deni Avdia, the greatest Israeli basketball player, today he plays in the NBA for the Washington Wizards, he endorses Telma cornflakes. So my son wants to eat cornflakes, right? The idea, if Am Yisrael, Rav Kook says, what is Kibbutz Galiot? Az, at that point, when all of the Jews come back to the land of Israel, Tia Hashbal Kulturit Amitit Yisrael Ba'olam, Israel is going to have a true influence on the world. And just like America influences the world, and the Soviet Union used to influence the world, the chosen people, we are supposed to be the light of the nations. And the only way we can influence the world is if we have respect. That the goyim respect us, then they're willing to learn from us. Because chokhmata miskein bezuya, the wisdom of the weakling, is scorned. That is point number seven. It's point number eight. Point number nine, again, we'll just do this orally. If you compare Judaism to Christianity, Christianity says if somebody slaps you, turn the other cheek. Slap me here too. The Christians say resist not evil. You can't fight evil. Judaism says no. Ohave Hashem sinu ra. Those who love Hashem fight evil. We don't believe in suffering evil. We believe in fighting evil. And we say that it's immoral not to fight evil. In the Rambam in Moreh Nevuchim, in the Guide for the Perplexed in Source 44, he says that, very interesting, he says that the Torah has very stiff punishments. Why? In order to deter the evil, save the weakling, number two, save society, number three, who suffers the most from the evil? Says the Rambam, he etzem achzariyut aleihem. The evil person suffers the most from being evil because every time he looks in the mirror, he sees an evil person. And I don't know many evil people who have happy marriages. And evil people don't get along with their children. And the Torah says, do evil people a favor and stop them as soon as possible. Deter them. So that is a Jewish concept as opposed to Christianity, fighting evil. Point number 10 is Mesirut Nefesh. The Rambam writes in Source 49, we don't have time to go into depth, but the Rambam says that there are 11 levels of prophecy. The first level of prophecy is to do something heroic, to save people who are in danger. And he goes so far as to say that this, he brings it from Psukim and Sefer Shoftim, that when the judges went out to war, it says, and God was with them. The context here is that when they go out to war, the Spirit of God is upon them. Rambam says this is a type of prophecy. And in fact, the Rambam says that Moshe Rabbeinu's first prophecy was when he struck the Egyptian and saved the Jew. This is a godly concept of Mesirut Nefesh, of risking your own life. Moshe Rabbeinu had to run to Midian. And again, like Roe Klein, even giving your own life to save the Jewish people, this is a concept of Mesirut Nefesh. So to summarize, I brought for you at the end all of the different sources you can print afterwards. Why is physical fitness important? Number one, because in Judaism, we unite the opposites, because there is one creator who created the physical and the spiritual, monotheism. Point number two, Judaism believes in putting in effort together with God's helping us out, but man also has to be healthy and strong and militarily fit. Number three, Pikuach Nefesh is a super important ideal to save lives. Number four, love of Israel. If you love the Jewish people and the Jewish people have a lot of enemies, you have to help out. Number four. Number five, to conquer and defend the land of Israel. Number six, Kiddush Hashem, a very important idea of sanctifying God's name, because when Jewish people are weak, that's a Chilul Hashem. Point number seven, in order to influence, because weaklings cannot influence, so Am Yisrael and the Jewish superheroes are portrayed as strong people, respectable, in order to influence people. Number eight, to fight evil. Don't turn the other cheek. Number nine, Rav Kook, this we didn't get a chance to see. Rav Kook talks about how a body must be strong to be a kli for strong spirituality, to be a strong vessel for spirituality. Point 10, altruism on the battlefield is a very godly idea. And God's gevurah that we've been talking about the whole class is a life-giving gevurah. Not a life-taking gevurah, but a life-giving gevurah. I'm sorry that we had to rush through the last couple of points, but I will be happy to answer any questions. I see in the chat we can open up the chat and relate. We are very eager students. Yes, I grew up in Riverdale, which is part of the Bronx. I stand corrected. Riverdalians don't like to be called the Bronx, but you're right. The password, soldier scholars, right? That is the ideal Jew, soldier scholars. That's an important point. A lot of times people picture the ideal yeshiva boy as somebody who learns in the Lakewood yeshiva. But if you look back in original Judaism, the Hesder yeshivot, like Hakotel, Kerem Biavne, Gush Etzion, where they are soldier students, that really is the original yeshiva boy. Not to mention Rabbi Akiva's students who were the Bar Kokhba Rebellion. Take a look at all of our Hanukkah classes, okay? That's a plug. Thank you, Yasher Koach. My pleasure. Okay, anybody else have any comments? Can we take oral comments as well?
Yes, most certainly.
Yeah. Okay.
Wonderful class, just wonderful.
Yasher Koach.
My pleasure. I again apologize that we got a late start because of technical difficulties. For next week, Bezrat Hashem will iron everything out and we'll start on time.
Sounds good.
Thanks everybody for your patience. Thank you so much, Ravari. We look
forward
to seeing everybody next week.
Oh, and have a happy Hanukkah.
Thank you. Well happy worth the wait. Shanaya.
Thank you so much, everybody.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. Wonderful.
My pleasure.
We'll see you all here next week.
Thank you. Terrific.
Shalom.